I've been watching these shows lately, Heroes, 24, Smallville, and now they have these reality TV shows, Survivor, Amazing Race, Fear Factor, and all these people, they seem to be fearless. They go skydiving and bungee jumping, rock climbing and caving. They are fearless, living on the edge. And it got me thinking, you know, I want to do more with my life. I mean, have you ever wished that you could live on the edge? Do you ever feel like you should be doing more? I don't know, taking more risks. But you know, it got me thinking, I'm probably never going to do those things. Yeah. Not going to jump out of a plane. I'm not going to attach myself to a human-sized rubber band and jump off a bridge. So is that it? I mean, is this what society defines as a risk? And if so, does that mean I can never be a risk taker? If that's the case, how many people in this world would that eliminate from ever living on the edge or taking a risk? How many people in this room would that eliminate? And then I had a revelation. A revelation on what a true risk really is. And it has nothing to do with skydiving or jumping off of bridges. It has everything to do with our Christian walk. Yeah. Let me explain. Most Christians believe in tithing, giving 10% of their income as an act of obedience to God. But what happens when your paycheck is less than normal? What happens when gas prices are $3 a gallon and your car just broke down? If we're honest with each other, we'd probably have to say that we hold out on God in those type times. What about our marriages? You fall in love and you get married and everything's great, but you have ups and downs. What marriage doesn't, right? But what about that time when it seems like all hell breaks loose? And the time the word love is used is when it's used in the context of, I don't love you anymore. And you've been praying and waiting on God to fix your marriage and nothing's changed. See, I say all this to show you something. To show you what it really means to live on the edge. And it has nothing to do with ladders or jumping out of planes or bungee cords. Say you've tithed every month this year. I mean, you've been faithful as long as you can remember. And then that time comes, that month, you know, where you're tight and you're starting to think, how am I going to make my mortgage payment? Maybe it was a holiday or a family emergency. And you're sitting at church on Sunday morning. The pastor gets up to exhort on tithes and offerings, and you pull out your checkbook, and you write that tithe check, and with butterflies in your stomach, you stick that tithe check in the bucket. And in that moment, you chose, instead of robbing God, to trust him. Yeah. That's a risk. Yeah, that's good. What about when the best-looking solution and the easiest thing to do would be to give up on your marriage and leave your spouse, but instead, sometimes with hurt in your heart and all the dread in the world, you throw up your hands and you say, I'm going to stay in this marriage. I'm going to trust God even though my marriage seems unfixable. That's a risk. It's volunteering your time when you don't have any, but trusting God that he's going to give you the time to do his work and your work too. It's trusting God and saying, I'm going to stand up for you at work or at school even though people might not like me. That's a risk. It's when you're anxious and worried and afraid and you have no understanding, but you trust God anyway. It's living on less so that you can give more. Those are risks. It's when you've prayed for hundreds of people to be saved. You've prayed for them to be healed. And you've never seen one healing. Someone comes up to you and says, will you pray with me and believe God? And you're able to lay your hands on them and still believe in a God that heals. That's a risk. It's easier said than done. I know. But it can be done. Because it's a man dying on a cross for billions of people that will never believe in him or what he did for them. That was a risk. And that was my revelation. You can't serve God without taking risks. Because today I'm given the choice to risk my comfort for commitment, to risk my security for obedience, to risk my popularity for my beliefs. Today I'm given the choice to live on the edge, full of moments that I can live on the edge. The question is, am I willing to take the risk?
You never know what God is going to do at Harvest. You never know. What a great time to be alive. What a great time to be surrounded by so many young people with so many great ideas and have decided that they're going to touch the nation. We're going to touch the nation, church. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. There are some risks involved. When we talk about risks, I asked Pastor Rhonda to Google a couple of things for me today. And as you turn your Bible to Matthew, the 11th chapter, 12th verse, the thought and theme this morning will be, are you a risk taker? I have an article here. Did I bring all of it? Here it is. Bethany Hamilton, surfer girl who lost her arm to shark attack, author of Soul Surfer. Let me read it to you. After her courageous, inspirational recovery from a near-fatal shark attack last October, 14-year-old Bethany Hamilton wrote Soul Surfer, a story about how she overcame adversity and is now pursuing her dreams. Bethany continues to compete in the most challenging waves in the world. Only months after her vicious incident, Bethany amazed thousands by achieving the unimaginable, including taking fifth place at the 2004 National Scholastic Surfing Association national champion. In September, she struck again, winning the open women's division of the NSSA's Hawaiian Conference season opener, first contest of the season, after her placing in the finals of the national surfing competitions. She entered another pageant and won that one also. The story goes on, but you know what I saw there, Seth? It took a tragedy in her life to change her from ordinary surfer chick to a world champion. Can you imagine the trepidation of surfing in Florida or California, and you're on a surfboard and out of nowhere a shark comes up, bites your board in two, and you lose your arm? Can you imagine the fear and trauma to go back and try to tackle that surfboard again, knowing it's the same ocean, knowing the same circumstances, and there's probably another shark out there that might eat her? Now, you know what? That takes guts. Now, Pastor wanted to pull another miracle. St. Petersburg Times. To save his life, hiker cuts off his arm. Pinned by an 800-pound boulder in a narrow canyon, the outdoorsman resorts to drastic steps. You ready for this? Hiking his way through a 3-foot-wide section of Utah's Blue John Canyon, Aaron Ralston had no warning before the giant boulder shifted onto him, pinning his right arm in a crack in the canyon wall. He had been stuck for 4 days when his water ran out. On the sixth day, the 27-year-old mountain climber knew there was only one way he could survive. Using a pocket knife, Ralston cut off his own arm. He made the cut below the elbow, applied a tourniquet. He then administered first aid from a kit in his backpack. Rigging anchors, he fixed a rope and rappelled 60 feet to the floor of a remote canyon near Canyonlands National Park in southeastern Utah. Ralston, an avid outdoorsman, then began to hike back to his truck. He had been walking for 7 miles when a rescue helicopter spotted him. That took guts. He has sold his story, by the way, to NBC for $1 million. So it doesn't replace his arm, but hey, a million is better than no million. Matthew 11 and 12 makes a declaration. It says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take the kingdom by force. There's been some misnomers in the past several years about being immune from sickness and being immune from financial tragedy and being immune from divorce. It's many people believe that if you give your heart to God, then it's hunky-dory, peachy cream. But Jesus, in his own words, makes a statement. He said, if they hate me, they will really hate you. When you try to do the right thing, there will be people that will try to sabotage you, purposely offend you. So it is a battle. It's a war zone that we're living in. Violence against the things of God. So something on the inside of us has got to stop being passive and stop being normal and decide to take a plunge. We have elders. We have a great cloud of witnesses. And you look at that Hebrews 11 chapter. Every one of those guys were risk takers. Abel refused to compromise with Cain. He offered the best offering. Enoch refused to hang out with the spirits. He walked with God. Noah, never seeing rain, never seeing a flood, obeys God and saves the world. Moses could have been the son of Pharaoh, multimillionaire, all the toys, but choosing to suffer rather the approach of the church. All risk takers, everyone. The word declares that we are in this world, Sergio, but not of this world. And really, for years was taught, you know, you're not supposed to wear makeup, you're not supposed to wear earrings, you're not supposed to, I'm talking about girls. You have to wear a dress. You have to cover your arms. You have to cover your... And that's what we thought it meant, being in this world, but not of it. But the Bible declares, he's going to put it up for you there in Proverbs 13 and 17, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. The Bible declares, Angela, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? If you were to go to an embassy, every government of the world gives every government of the world that they're working with a piece of land. It belongs to the country from which the ambassador represents. That ambassador walks in political immunity. That ambassador is allowed to freely come and go as he or she chooses. But that ambassador living inside of that country is not of that country. He's of the country, or she's of the country, that they represent. Hebrews 11 chapter tells us that we're not of this country, but we represent heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And so God makes us ambassadors of Christ, that we come and we work and we walk, and when the door opens, we do what an ambassador does. And you'll notice in Proverbs 13 and 17, the Bible says that the faithful ambassador brings health. People are depending upon us to lay hands on the sick, to speak words of encouragement and counsel, to be a light in a dark place. In a life that is blah, to be that salt of the earth. Sometimes even a little bit more technical. For years we have protected this house from any violence that would come from the outside. And it's not necessary for you to know who all is protecting and how they're protecting us. But a few days ago, a gunman walked into a church in the LA area and just opened fire and killed two and wounded several. It's dangerous sometimes to go to church. But you know what? It's dangerous just to get out of bed. You don't know what's going to run you over or attach itself to you or try to take you out, because there's a plan of the enemy to take you out. The enemy didn't know what all Jesus was doing, but the enemy saw angels show up. The enemy saw the shepherds rejoicing, saw the wise men, and he knew there was something to this little baby that he needed to destroy. He didn't do it because Jesus was not of that country. He was of another country. We today represent that heavenly country, a better country that Abraham was looking for, that whose builder and maker is God. And when you understand who you represent and what you walk in, it will blow your mind to realize that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Dr. Miles Monroe was teaching a lesson about, he had the opportunity to visit an ambassador of England. And as he went into the ambassador's office, he noticed that there were three phones on the desk. There were two white ones and one red one. And so he asked the ambassador, what is that? What is that red one? And the ambassador said, that line is directly hooked up to the prime minister. Now, I take all other calls on these two lines and use these two phones. But when that phone rings, I know who's on the other line. And aren't you glad today that you can pick up that phone? There's no certain hour for you to call. You can call him when you want to. You can tell him what you need. And Jesus is still on the main line. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you want. Ambassadors of another country, another place. Matthew 7:24 tells us about construction. We have so many contractors here that can certainly relate to this, that, you know, before you build, first of all, you count the cost. And right now, normal building is about $100 a foot. A little better building is $150 a foot. Then if you like really nice stuff, you know, it's a little bit more than that. And they do a breakdown. They can tell you what the grading is going to cost and what the foundation, what the framing, what the drywall, the insulation, the heating, the plumbing, the electric, all of that. They can pretty much tell you what this build is going to cost. Jesus said, before you build your building, you need to be founded on the rock. And as we look at being founded on the rock, that means that as we read the Bible, we read the red and pray for the power. Come on. Larry Lee said, when we were in seminary, several Baptist students, we would read the red and pray for the power. And as ambassadors of Christ, doing what God has called us to do, building our foundation upon the things of God, what sort of things we know that are pure and lovely and wholesome, we build our house on the rock, not to show off, not to brag, because there is a spiritual tsunami coming. There's going to be a layoff at work. There's going to be a transmission fall of a car. There's going to be a sickness attack that the doctors aren't sure what's wrong. But when you build your house on the rock and the storm comes, the house will stand. Oh, it may be battered. It may need a coat of paint. It may got beat up a little bit, but it's still standing. It was like that night when Francis Scott Key saw the flag flying over the battle. And then through the night as the flag was hit by cannonballs and rifle fire and all the things that happened, when the sun came up, the flag was battered, torn, beat up, bloody, had holes in it, but it was still there. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? Let me tell you something. God has always had a people that get beat up, that get battered, that get under attack, that get accused, but we're still standing. We're still declaring the things of God, that he can deliver, that he can heal, that he can restore. My nine-year-old helped me write this sermon last night because I asked her, I said, Christine, tell me the story about the three little pigs. And she proceeded to tell me that one little pig, trying to get to the mall on time, didn't do a very good job and kind of built the house out of Q-tips. And so the second little pig wanted to get to the movie theater on time. He just built his house out of straw. But the third pig, he was a builder. And he built blocks, and he built a block wall. And sure enough, the big bad wolf came and threatened the little pig with the Q-tip house and said, I'll huff and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house down if you don't let me in. See, the enemy would try to threaten you and say, if you don't let me do what I want to do, I'm going to take you out. And the little pig said, give it your best shot. Well, the wolf blew the house down, and he had pork chops for breakfast. The second house he walked up to and said, open the door or I'll blow your house down. Little pig with a straw house was hiding, and the big bad wolf huffed and puffed and blew the house down. And the wolf had barbecue for lunch. The wolf's kind of focusing on maybe some ribs or some tenderloin. So he goes to the third house. And he said, let me in, open the door, or I'm going to huff, I'm going to puff, or I'm going to blow your house down. And the third pig was a member of Harvest. And said, give it your best shot. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. He huffed and he puffed. And there was nothing different about the huffer puffer. He was still there. But the difference was in the house Amen. That you had built. Somebody needs to give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We talked today about tithing and commitment and faithfulness. And at the first of the year, we all received a printout of what our tithe was and what our offering was. And you can look at it and see what kind of commitment you made to God and what kind of financial responsibility that you took on. And I'll tell you, something just got all over me this morning. And Pastor Rhonda, you know, she mentioned our tithing, our giving, and then we talked about some other projects and things going on. And Pastor Rhonda said, you know, I would hate to think that all I contributed to the things of God this year was $3,000. I said, honey, that is an eye-opener. We are part of the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors of Christ. He's given us the power to get wealth, gives the power for things to last longer than anybody else, be able to stretch things like he fed the multitude with a little boy's. Come on. There's a miracle attached to being a Christian. There's a miracle attached to tithing. I've taught you, when God called the Levi to minister, he said, you're not going to get any part or an inheritance. Judah got a section of land. Benjamin got a section of land. But Levi got nothing. God said, I'm going to be your part. I'm going to be your inheritance. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have all 11 of your brothers tithe to you. Will you do the math with me? Not 10 tenths did he get back. He got back 11 tenths. You can't beat God given. It can't happen. We were out in West Texas about 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Gary had shot a buck, and they were tracking it. And I kind of foolish went to my tree stand without a flashlight or a pistol. And as they began to call me on the radio and tell me they were looking for the deer, I said, well, you know what? I just realized I don't have a pistol. I don't have a rifle. And there's javelina here, and there's coyotes here, and there's wolves here. There's scorpions and tarantulas and cacti. I said, you know what? I think I'll just sit here in this stand for a while. And I sat there till 9 o'clock at night. Because that's how long it took them to find their deer or what they were looking for. And the point that I was making, I'm not sure. So if you remind me, what, Pastor Rhonda? Oh yeah, well anyway, I guess. Oh, I know how to twist this. Man, I don't have a problem at all spending $100 on a hunting license and spending $400 on a rifle and spending money on decoys and to make my clothes smell like dirt. I don't have any problems there. You see, where your treasure is where your heart will be. And as you begin to look at your finances, you begin to realize what you're spending the most money on, that's where your heart's going to focus. And if you're not pleased with where your heart's at, boy, that's a revelation. Start putting money in areas that you want your heart to be. Slowly start funding an unwed mother's ministry. Slowly start funding a teen challenge. Slowly start bringing groceries to feed the homeless. Slowly go through your closet and the clothes that are good that you haven't worn in a year. Sew them into somebody. Make a decision. Make a difference. A lot of people, when it comes to tithe, when they come to church, they tithe on their net. And I learned a long time ago is that I would rather for God to bless my gross than for him to bless my net. Because I've got an incredible tax accountant, Jack Roach, that when I tithe on my gross, he's able to look through all my income, and he gives me a tax break because of what I give to the church. If you want God to bless your net, tithe on the net. If you want God to bless your gross, tithe on the gross. But if you're like Pastor Ron and I, we don't tithe on what we make. We tithe on what we'd like to make. See, some people have the attitude of, they have 10 chickens, one dies. Sorry about that, God. Your chicken just died. I know there's one denomination, they go outside with all their money, they draw a great big circle on the ground, they throw all their money up in the air. What falls down and stays, that great big circle, belongs to them. What falls on the outside of that circle belongs to God. One denomination goes outside and draws a real small circle on the ground, and they stand in it, they throw all their money up. What falls on the outside of the circle belongs to them, and what little falls inside the circle belongs to God. We Pentecostals, we simply go outside, throw all of our money up in the air. What comes down belongs to us. What stays up belongs to God. You guys are getting quiet. That was not a place to get quiet. Now you're scaring me. As we look at Malachi, the fourth and fifth verse, we are promised a revival of restoration. And Malachi 4 tells that before the end of time, do you have that, Malachi 4? Before the end of time, there will be a great revival. And the revival only has two purposes: to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. I will not ask you to lift your hand, but almost every family in this house, in one way or another, represents a broken home, represents a divorce, or represents, in someone in your life, someone in your surrounding, is going through a broken home. There are many in this church that this church has become their father. There are many in this church that look to this church as their father. And here's what the Lord said: before the great terrible day of the Lord, I'm going to come. There's going to be a special anointing, a special season, and the kids are going to come back home. The prodigals, listen, I'm preaching to somebody today, and I declare from the north, south, east, and west, the prodigals are welcome. The doors are open. The coffee's on the pot. There's donuts on the stove. We want them to come home and eat and feel relaxed and feel comfortable, and then we can begin to share things, how to get them out of the hole they're in. It's happening. God came up with a way to finance the end time harvest through Malachi 3. He said, I want you to bring the tithe and offering the storehouse and see what I can do with it. And you've heard that preached every possible way. And I'm not going to say anything today that is going to convince you to or to not tithe. But I want you to take this into concept. God promises revival in the last days. God talks to us about tithe and offering. And then God does not speak for 400 years. And when God speaks, He speaks to us and says, I'm sowing my son in you. I'm sowing my son in you. I want children. I want grandchildren. I want great-grandchildren. I'm giving you my son. My son is going to be a part of your life. And everything he has, you too will have. And everything he does, you too will do. And one day in eternity, and I don't believe you, I'm going to sit on a cloud and catfish all eternity. I think there's other stuff God's got for me to do in eternity. But there's a day coming, we're going to lay down our crown, and we're going to honor him and declare that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a good season to be a part of the church. They showed you Malachi. Oh, give me the other one, Malachi 3 and 8. Okay, did you see it? Dun, 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 dun. Everybody turn around, look at the sound booth, and give me a break. Just turn around, look at the sound booth, give me a break. Okay. I remember what I was saying. I remember. Give the Lord a hand. I remember. Woo! That night, I said something to you. That night, on that tree stand, when the stars came out, there were millions. I started counting them. Sarah, around 8,025, I got confused. And I wasn't sure if I counted that quarter or not, so I gave up. But you know what I saw? I saw the Big Dipper. And the Big Dipper was dumped on me. I saw God's favor, God's wallet, God's blessing, God's anointing poured out on the earth. And then I was embarrassed to see the size of the Little Dipper pointed towards God. Brittany, we give God so little, but we want so much. We're going to talk about favor next week. Pastor Bryce, if I were to say, can you do me a favor? Or can I ask a favor of you? When we come to God and we do what God's called us to do, God just automatically decides, I'm going to pour my favor out on you. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to chase you down. I'm going to catch you. I'm going to overwhelm you with blessings. I am going to bless you. And what a joy to be the recipient of what God has for me. Would somebody just give the Lord a hand clap of praise? And I will conclude with this thought. What a great thought. It really is risky serving God. Okay, let's think about it for a moment. Most of us believe there is an eternity. Most of us have a concept of a heaven. Paul and Job spoke of it. Most of us have a concept of hell. The rich man and Jesus spoke of it. So we believe that we will live forever. We believe that there's eternal home to gain and eternal damnation for Satan and his demons and those that side with Satan. So in that truth, wave your hand at me if you believe that. You really believe we're going to live forever. Even though we're going to die, we're going to turn into ashes and rot and all that stuff. And you really believe there's a heaven. And you believe that if we don't have Christ in our heart, we're going to hell. Think about it. You have put all your eggs in one basket. You've committed everything to God. There are several paths that claim to be the way of enlightenment. There are several religions far bigger than ours that declare Buddha is the way, or Allah is the way, or Sun Yung Moon is the way, or Jim Jones is the way, or Charles Manson is the way. But we've taken a risk and we decide Jesus is the answer for the world today. And above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And we have invested everything in him. So I trust him. I'm going to live forever with him because of his mercy and grace, his favor towards me. I actually believe that when I get sick, help me. How many believe when you get sick, you can call upon God and ask him to touch you? And 9 times out of 10, he will. 9 times out of 10, he provides the miracle. 9 times out of 10, I've had several couples come to me the past several months. And Pastor, tithing has been tough, but let me tell you what God has done. And it's almost unbelievable the stories that we've heard. A couple's not here today. They got here. There was some challenges, and their hospital bill immediately went to $65,000. And when they went in, no money, no insurance, no job, no residence. And when they went in to talk to the lady about paying the bill, the lady had a drug addict relative, and this young man had been set free from drugs. It so moved this lady, this I can't tell you what hospital, you'll call and get her in trouble, but she washed the debt, 65, she just washed it out. That doesn't happen, David. That doesn't happen. It's the divine favor of God. So we believe God in eternal life. We believe God to touch our body when it's sick. We actually believe that God can deliver our loved ones from demons. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to your relatives, not mine. We actually believe that he came to set the captive free. We actually believe that. Okay, go there with me if you will. We believe in divine eternity. We believe in divine help or health. We believe in divine deliverance. But when it comes to giving to God, we get scared. Scared. What did you say last yesterday? Yeah, you scared me when you said it. We get scared, which means the art or state of being very afraid. Well, I gotta pay my phone bill. I need some groceries. I gotta do Starbucks. No, when you see what actually gets in the way of your giving, it really is ludicrous. when you realize you are an ambassador here on earth representing that heavenly kingdom, and you're set up to finance and take care of the end time harvest, most of our excuses are just excuses. And there will come a time in your life when this will reach out and grab you, and it will become a truth in your life. And next year, when you get a receipt from the church and you see how much you gave in tithe and offering, you'll look at your wife or husband and say, there's nowhere near we made that. We tithe on what we wanted God to bless us with. Is that not incredible? Two truths. The last passage of scripture, did you show Malachi 3 and 8? Let's look at that for a minute. Go to the next verse. Watch this. Okay, here's what God's saying. The end time harvest. I'm going to turn the father to the children, the child to the father. The Lord's going to come into his temple. He's going to cleanse it from all wrong money chambers. And a miracle is going to take place. He said, but you've robbed me in tithe and offering, not just you. But notice, we're cursed with a curse for what? We have robbed even what? Even what? Even what? Look at Pastor for a minute. I do not hear this preached. I do not hear this declared. I don't hear this told. But when the IRS, and you can go back and do the math, when the IRS started taking the first chunk out of your check, think about it. Why is our nation cursed? Why is there AIDS? Why are there gangs? Why is there murder? Why is there molestation of children? Why the drug market out of control? Because the United States of America, who has in God they trust on their money, and Yahweh on the pyramid on the dollar bill, have taken his prayer, his Bible, his truth out of schools, and we have a generation that is robbing God. Well, Pastor, it's not my fault that they take that much out of Pastor Ron and I. We do something different. The first check that we write out of our check that week is the tithe of the gross. We don't allow the government to disqualify us. I said we don't allow the government to disqualify us. Let me tell you something. This nation will never get a grip until the nation realizes that they're putting hardship on the taxpayers, and they start taking chunks of money out of our check to build their fancy place, to do their... Come on now. You got me in a roll now. I'm an ambassador of another country, and I'm telling this country, you're out of order. You're doing it wrong. God has a way of doing it right, and if you do it the way the Yahweh people did it, the Israeli people did it, you'll get a grip, and your nation will be blessed. Okay, that's one truth. The second truth, several of you heard me tell this story. It is a true story. Most of the stories I tell are true. This one is truer than most. Thought about Brother Gary and Brother Dean and Brother Matt and Pastor Tim, all of our contractors. There was a very wealthy contractor that worked for a very prestigious developer. They put in housing tracts, motels, restaurants, custom homes. Worked for the man for 20-some odd years. Greg, well-paid for services, well paid. The developer one day called him and said, hey, I want to meet with you. So he went to the developer's house. The developer said, I am tired of living in this house. And Annabelle, it was a gorgeous house. He said, I want a new house. I want it bigger, better, prettier, more modern. Matter of fact, I want you to build this house for me. I don't want you, Seth, to spare any expense. I want deep footers so it can be several stories. I want it wide. I want it spacious. I want the modern state-of-the-art stuff in the kitchen. I want the best kitchen. I want a master bedroom overlooking the lake. I want a lake. I mean, I want you to do it right, and don't spare any expense. Holler at me when it's done. This contractor leaves that conversation and fleshes out, forgetting that he had been blessed by the developer, forgetting that he too was wealthy, forgetting all that blessing. He got an attitude towards his boss. He said, all these years, I've been making him money, 25 years, and now he wants me to build him a, well, I'll build him a house. So this contractor began the process of building, and he took shortcuts in every area of construction. It wasn't nice. It wasn't custom. It wasn't modern. It was just a big, plain, ordinary, big house. Finished it. Cheap carpet, cheap tile, cheap cabinets, cheap appliances. Little no landscaping. Called the developer. I want to meet with you. He and the developer met. He told the developer, I have completed your masterpiece. I have completed your home that you'll want to die in. I spared no expense. I've done the nicest, the best. Welcome to your new home. And the developer reached in his pocket and took out some keys, and he said, no, this is your home. All the years you served me well, all the faithfulness, all the money you made me, I want to do something so incredible for you that you wouldn't believe it. The house that you built, the best you've ever done, is now yours. Becca, how do you think that guy felt? If we're not careful, we'll serve the Lord for so long that we no longer have that zeal or that tenacity, that energy, that let's go pass out track. Let's go. Pastor Ron and I are looking at a ministry that every New Year's Eve they go into the bars. And they take teams in the bar, and they go in there, and they just, can we pray with you for your coming up? It's amazing how many people get saved by what they're doing. But see, a lot of us have lost our first love. And many of us are to a place that we've been so blessed that we really don't need a financial breakthrough. We really don't need a financial miracle. We're doing good. We're saving up money. We got this for this and this for that, and we're going to add this car and this treat and this perk. I think God is going to shake this nation one more time before he returns. And I believe all these times, Pastor Bryce, that we've asked God, hey, can I get a favor from you? Can I ask you for a favor? Can you do a favor for me? I think God is saying to the church, can you do a favor for me? I'm about ready to bring this to closure. Would you thrust out one more invitation? Would you thrust out one more altar call? Would you thrust out one more drug addict getting clean? Would you just gather your wits and gather your stuff about you? And would you just get involved in one more push for the kingdom? And like Mary, the little virgin, knowing that it would be costly, knowing there would be a rumor, knowing that all hell would come against her, may we answer like her, be it according to your word. Be it according to your word. I bind right now the name of Jesus, the thief that would steal your income, steal your promotion, steal your raises. I bind the words of the government that tell me that 2011 is going to be twice as bad as 2010. I come against the negative report, the rise of gas prices. I come against all the garbage that's taking place. I bind right now the opium in Afghanistan being marked in our nation and our kids on drugs and our parents on drugs. I bind that right now in Jesus' name. And we declare the spirit of deliverance, and we declare an open door that everybody, whosoever will, is welcome to come to this house, be ministered to, see things turn around in their life. And if they never come back, we will treat them as if we would treat an angel unaware. In Jesus' name, amen. Christiana, thank you so much. That was incredible. When Pastor Ron tried to explain it to me, I mean, I didn't know he was going to be right up there in the roof. We so much love and appreciate Mike and Wendy. Josh is competing for, help me, America's Got Talent. And he won the... He won the first. Okay. And then, can I tell you something? As the pastor of this house, knowing that Mike and Wendy are praise and worship leaders that take us in the presence of God, I 1,000% agree they should be with their son today trying out for America. I believe that. I mean, I personally believe that we need to buy Chris a Van Halen wig, because today something came over him. I'm telling you, did you sense it? Did you sense it? Something came over Chris and Josh and the team. Was that not incredible? Was that not phenomenal what God is saying and what God is doing? Someone told me that Pastor Bryce hit it out of the park last week. The testimony is all that God is saying, all that God is doing. We are going forward. We're going to see God.